Well, it's general election week. You looking forward to that? And as you'd expect, I'm going to steer well clear of party politics, but I would encourage all of you to vote. Please do go and vote. It's a wonderful privilege that we have in voting. But instead of reflecting on the slightly unedifying electoral scene, I'm going to speak this morning on somebody who is a truly inspirational character, the like of which is probably quite hard to find in politics these days. And that person is Joseph. Joseph, the husband of Mary and adoptive father of Jesus. First, a slight health warning, and that is I'm not going to be completely politically correct. I know that this riles some people, please forgive me, but it's just what I felt the Lord put on my heart. Because last week we had Helen speaking on Mary. And she was comparing Mary's reaction to the angel's news when Gabriel came to Mary to Zechariah's reaction to the same angel's news. And that, of course, all appears in the Gospel of Luke, because Luke is the gospel that is interested in Mary. Mary in Luke is the one who is visited by the angel. Mary is the one who says yes to God. Mary is the one who Elizabeth, when Mary visits her, is overwhelmed with the kind of honor of being visited by the mother of her Lord. Mary is the one who sings the Magnificat, one of the most extraordinary songs of worship that you'll find anywhere. And it even appears that the genealogy that we have in Luke's gospel is the genealogy of Mary. Mary is center stage in Luke. Mary is the hero of the nativity in Luke, and Joseph barely gets a mention. Luke's account is the account of the nativity through Mary's eyes. Mary says yes to God, she submits to God, and this is great. It's such a great message. It's a great message for those who are in touch with their feminine side. And we are all called to be feminine to God, aren't we? We are all called to be the bride of Christ, to be submissive to God, and to receive God in submission. But you know what? Some blokes find that quite difficult. And so this morning we're going to turn to the bloke's gospel. And that's the gospel of Matthew. And the gospel of Matthew is a different story. None of that touchy-feely stuff. The gospel of Matthew is interested not in Mary, but in Joseph. Joseph is center stage in the Gospel of Matthew. And conversely, Mary barely gets a mention. It is Joseph that God speaks to in Matthew's Gospel. It's Joseph who obeys God. Joseph is the hero of the nativity in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel is the nativity seen through Joseph's eyes. And Joseph is not the most feminine of blokes. He's a man's man. You know, he's a carpenter. He works with his hands. And Joseph doesn't say yes to God. He's a man of action. He just gets on with it. So let's get a little bit of a background on Joseph. So this is a picture of Louis-Alphonse de Bourbon. Do you know who he is? I bet you don't know who he is. Maybe some of you do know who he is. But Louis-Alphonse de Bourbon. What? Have I said that wrong?
He makes biscuits.
He makes biscuits. He's French. And he's quite a bit Spanish as well. And he is the pretender to the throne of France. So if the French Revolution hadn't happened in 1789, this guy would be king of France. But as it is, he is just an ordinary citizen of the Republic. Now, here is a picture of Joseph Ben Jacob, albeit a weird picture. There are two people in the Bible known as Joseph Ben Jacob, and they were both dreamers. One of them was one of the 12 patriarchs with his multicolored dream coat. You remember him? And the other is this one, in this odd picture by Jean Everett Millet. So you got Jesus, the redhead, in the front. Did you know he was a redhead? It was new to me as well. And he's kissing Mary, who's kneeling there, and Joseph is there as the carpenter. Just so there's no confusion, let's get rid of the rest of them. There is Joseph ben Jacob. And he was the adoptive father of Jesus, not the biological father, the adoptive father. And he was a carpenter. More of that later. But he was also royalty. Because in Matthew's genealogy, we discover that he is the heir to the throne of Judah. He is the king de jure of the throne of Judah. In other words, he is, according to rightful entitlement, he has the right claim to the king of Judah. If the Babylonian exile had not happened in 579 BC, Joseph would have been on the throne of Judah, reigning in a palace in Jerusalem. But he ended up as a carpenter. Does anyone identify with things not working out quite as well as you expected? Now, in Western art, Joseph is always depicted, or usually depicted at least, as much older than Mary. Here they are, their betrothal. Look at Joseph, look how old he is. And there are two reasons for this. And the first reason is that in Catholic tradition, Joseph had been married before and widowed. And that's because in Catholic theology, Mary was forever virgin. And so the theory goes that they didn't go on to have any other children, and that the brothers and sisters that the Bible refers to of Jesus were actually Joseph's children from a previous marriage, and hence Joseph is much older. Now, of course, that's not really in the Bible, is it? Because, Mary was a virgin when she had Jesus, but there's no suggestion that she was forever virgin. What a weird marriage that would have been. The Bible demonstrates that it was a normal marriage that she was only a virgin when she had Jesus. And then secondly, a second reason why Joseph is depicted as much older is that around the time of Jesus' birth, we've got accounts of Joseph being there, and indeed we've got an account of Joseph being present when Jesus was 12 years old, when they went to visit the temple. But by the time Jesus starts his ministry, when he was age 30, there is no mention of Joseph at all. He's just completely written out of the script. And so the suggestion is that Joseph must have died by the time Jesus was 30. And that makes logical sense. And so they think, well, he must have been much older because by the time Jesus was 30, Joseph had died. But even a young father, Joseph, would have been perhaps around 50 by the time Jesus was 30. And we forget that life expectancy for a man in those days was around 40. And therefore, it would have been completely normal, not the slightest bit unusual, for Joseph to have died by the time Jesus got to the age of 30. And therefore, the evidence suggests that Joseph and Mary were a young couple, probably in their late teens, they had Jesus, who was not Joseph's biological child, but they then went on to have 5, 6, or 7 more children together, and at some point after that, Joseph died, probably of exhaustion. So that's Joseph. He was also a Joseph. He was a carpenter. A carpenter in those days is a much broader term than we think of as carpenter today. He would have been a woodworker, making tools and furniture, but he was probably also a stonemason. Basically, he was Dave Harvey. He was a builder. He was a builder. The family ended up in Nazareth in Galilee. Now, Nazareth was a tiny village back then of perhaps 150 to 200 people. Absolutely minuscule. Not like the Nazareth today. If you go to Nazareth, it's a large Arab town of 70 or 80,000. No, it's a tiny village, so there wouldn't have been much work for a carpenter in Nazareth. But Nazareth was near the capital of Galilee because in 4 BC, Herod Antipas moved his administration to a place called Sepphoris, which was only less than an hour's walk from Nazareth. And over the next few decades, just at the time when they were living in Nazareth, when Jesus was growing up, the city dramatically expanded, and there were very many fine and impressive buildings and beautiful mosaics. This was a boom town, and it was probable that most of the men from Nazareth would commute to Sepphoris for work. And you can imagine Joseph and his eldest son, Jesus, making that journey and working as builders on what was an enormous building site, a Roman building site there at Sepphoris. A bit of background about Joseph. I'm now going to ask Don to come, and he's going to read for us 3 readings. Don.
Be aware, this is from Matthew. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And then further on, when the Magi had gone An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene.
Thank you, Don. Doesn't he read wonderfully? So, Joseph has four angelic visitations, four dreams. I think probably more than anyone else in the Bible, with the possible exception of Moses. Now, before you start thinking that Joseph sounds all touchy-feely and in touch with his feminine side, these dreams, all of them, are in some way about fear. The first one, the fear of doing the wrong thing, the fear of social disgrace, the fear of reputation loss. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The other three are all about physical protection. Get up and escape. Herod's trying to kill the child. Get up, go to Israel. Those who are wanting to kill the child have now died. Withdraw to Galilee. You know, there's a dream warning. They're all warnings about physical protection. And so what God is addressing in Joseph, God is tapping into Joseph's desire to be honorable, to be of good reputation, and to provide and protect his family. Of the four angelic visitations, I think the first one is the most interesting. And that's the one where Joseph reacts to Mary's pregnancy. And in order to understand this, we need to just understand a little bit about Jewish weddings in those days. Because a Jewish wedding was a two-stage process in those days. First, there was the betrothal, and then a year later, there was the marriage. And to this day, actually, a Jewish wedding has those two stages, except now they happen one after another on the same day. Now, the betrothal was not an engagement. It was a legal marriage, but they didn't live together. They had 1 year living separately in their respective families, and although they were legally married during this time, they were not permitted to sleep together. And then after a year, you have the second half of the marriage ceremony, and after that, they move in together, and the marriage is consummated. Now, during this betrothal year, Mary gets pregnant. Verse 18. She was found to be pregnant. So we're not actually sure that she even owned up to this. Rather, it was found. She was found to be pregnant. The pregnancy started to show. And this was not only a disgrace, it was a criminal offence, and the penalty for it was stoning to death. And this is how Joseph reacts. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So he was torn. The law said that she should be punished, and yet he also wanted to be compassionate. And he had these two things going on in him. His reaction is that he wants to divorce her, so he needs to do something honorable by the law, but he wants to do it quietly so that Mary is protected, so he is compassionate on her. He is reacting not angrily, extraordinarily, not wanting the full force of the law on her, but protecting her. Despite that she's been seemingly unfaithful to her even before their marriage is consummated. I mean, you hear of stories of people going off and having affairs during the honeymoon, don't you? I mean, it's just beggars belief. And this is the equivalent of that. And yet, here we have Joseph wanting to diffuse the scandal. He's being incredibly honourable, taking the scandal on himself so that Mary can go free. And then it says in verse 20, but after he'd considered this, so he has a plan, he's about to put it into action, and then he gets the angelic visitation. And the angel comes to him and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph, son of David. Wow. The angel addresses him by his official title as the rightful king. Joseph, son of David. Does anyone know? I mean, he was a carpenter. It's not exactly something you shout about, because reigning in Jerusalem is Herod, and he's in the habit of killing people. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. Whoa. What are you talking about, angel? conceived of the Holy Spirit? I mean, there's no precedent for this. I mean, let's be honest, it's not terribly likely, is it? Attractive young girl suddenly becomes pregnant. The angel goes on. She will give birth to a son. You will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph gets to name the baby, and he names him Jesus, Savior. It means Savior. Now look at Joseph's reaction. Last week we had Zachariah's reaction to an angel coming and telling him something extraordinary. And he says, how can I be sure of this? You know, it's just so outrageous. Then we got Mary's reaction. She says, how can this be? How? What do we get with Joseph's reaction? Well, he doesn't say anything. In fact, Joseph doesn't say anything in the entire Bible. I told you he's a bloke, didn't I? I mean, not a single word. Not a single word in the whole Bible. I mean, I know men like that. The strong, silent type. Of course, you get the chatterbox men as well. But some men are like that. But for all his silence, he does obey. He does obey. He just gets on with it. Silent but obedient. Does that remind you of anybody? He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, before a sheep, as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. And it's a strange thing that Joseph might not have been Jesus' biological father, but there's quite a similarity between them. There's a kind of rare godliness about this man. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should, you know, all our men should be silent. That we should ban extroverts. That the talkative should be condemned. No. You know, there is a place for the chatterbox men. There is a place for questioning. But sometimes I think we tend towards too much questioning when it comes to God. You know, sometimes we just have to obey. Joseph overcomes his instinct to protect his own reputation. I mean, don't forget, this is a man who knew that in a different world, he would be king. And yet he doesn't even stop to count the cost. He'll marry a pregnant girl, which in those days was a big deal. He'll go as a refugee, asylum seeker to Egypt. He'll relocate at the drop of a hat. He'll start all over again, rebuild his life from scratch, and he doesn't complain. He doesn't wallow in, why me? Why has this happened to me? You know, I should be king. And look at me, I'm a blooming carpenter. He doesn't moan and complain. He is utterly unselfish. Incredible, just prepared to put others ahead of him. Mary, his adoptive child, Jesus. Servant-hearted. I think he's amazing. I mean, I like to think that I am healthily in touch with my masculine side. You know, I like action. I like to get things done. True, I'm not a silent type. But neither, am I great at chit-chat. I mean, I can do it, but it's not my natural thing. But I know that I'm not like this guy. The challenge is not so much how can we get our men to be touchy-feely? Because for some of them, that's never going to work. The challenge is how can we get our men to be men for God, not just for themselves. That's what I see in Joseph, a man for God. He's prepared to go anywhere, do anything, put aside all his own ambitions, all his own desires, just to go for it for God without complaining. What a man, eh? What a man.